Psalm 27:14, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous, yes. Wait patiently for the Lord. Psalm 37:7, another command. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. And finally, Psalm number 40, verse 1 through verse 3. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Well, today I'm preaching on patience. Oh, boy. I am not a patient man. So I've been dreading today for a number of weeks. It's one of the reasons I really wondered about the series on the fruit of the Spirit, because only God would have added patience to the list. We would have all left it out. Love, joy, peace, up on into goodness and kindness, and there would have been no mention of patience. So I've been thinking about several options. I could call in sick, but my boss is God, and so he would know it's a lie, and I'd have bigger problems than preaching on patience. And then I thought, well, maybe if I could figure out a way to convince you that the word in Greek or Hebrew doesn't mean what it means in English. But I know there are too many people from seminary that are sitting around the room saying, I'm waiting, I'm listening. You're not going to get away with that, so I can't do that. I even thought about getting a hold of our chief engineer and saying, right when I get up to preach, set off the fire alarm. That way, everybody would have to leave. I could catch the next flight to Australia and be out of here. I also thought I could just tell everyone I'm a very patient man, and my entire family would walk out. That would be the problem there. So I'm going to take it on the chin. I'm going to say it like it is, and I'm going to let the chips fall where they may. And many of them are going to fall right on top of me, because I can assure you this is a major battle in my life. Impatience has never come easily. I have a real good friend who was sitting with me in the doctor's office this past week, and I told him that this coming Sunday I'm going to be preaching on patience. He was very quiet. And we were sitting in the doctor's office waiting for my eye doctor to call my name. And I have recently gotten a new cell phone. What I know about electronic gizmos can fill a very small thimble. And my friend knows a lot about cell phones. So he's trying to tell me how to do certain things with it while I have it in my hands. And he says, no, push up a little bit. And I pushed up and I said, that's not working. He said, go down two. And I did that. He goes, give me that. And I go, come on Sunday. So after we had both grown beards waiting for the doctor to call my name, I said to him, man, I wonder if everybody in this place is going on vacation. What in the world is this? They'll never get out here. And he says to me, show up on Sunday. You can't win. So we're all here and you're glad I'm preaching and you're not. So I'm going to start with the ideal. And I'm going to make a point that I don't want you to forget all the way through this message. The ideal is stated in Romans 8, verse 25. Check it out for yourself. It reads, if we hope for what we do not see, then with patience, we wait for it. Waiting and patience are joined at the hip. God has given us a companion in the waiting room, and it is named patience. You can't wait without patience. We don't like to wait. We don't like long lines ahead of us at the tollway, and we've just gotten on the entrance, and there it is. We start looking for an exit. We wish we drove a great big pickup so we'd go right over the side and just drive on, not wait for an exit. We don't like lines. We walk into the restaurant and it's packed, but we're comfortable because we made reservations until the maitre d' says, your table will not be ready for about 30 minutes. No. We stomp out. We don't want to wait for that table. We don't want to even wait for a prayer to be answered. The American's favorite prayer, Lord, give me patience, and I want it now. Doesn't come like that. Very few things come now. Have you noticed? Very few. In fact, some of the best things come only after we wait and wait and wait. We wait for our children to grow up so that they become reasonable, mature adults, as if we are. And it takes years and years and years. Some of you are still waiting for wayward kids to get back in line with God's plan. And you're absolutely helpless to do anything about it. So your waiting requires the admission of helplessness. I could go on with illustrations, but I'd rather go with the biblical ones. I think of James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, James mentions the prophets, and he refers to the patience of the prophets who spoke. We've just done a series on the prophets, and you'll remember they are the ones who deliver their message to people who didn't want to hear them. So they were often ignored. It requires patience to deliver a message to people who don't want to hear it. They were mistreated. It requires patience to bear up under mistreatment. They were criticized. They often faced martyrdom. And the patience required to go the long haul and do the right thing, even knowing the future isn't bright. The patience of the prophets. But the one that really speaks to us is in verse 11 of James chapter 5. The patience, yep, you guessed it, of Job. Job. What a study in patience. In fact, the verse states that you have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. Remember Job? Of course you do. Out of the blue, sudden calamity, sudden disease, sudden loss, all of his adult children, all those fresh graves he and his wife dug, since all of his servants had been removed or killed, all of his buildings removed, destroyed, all of his money gone, he winds up covered in ashes, sackcloth, the ancient presence of bankruptcy in the city dump. But there is not one statement of complaint falling from his lips. Not one comment that God had no right to do. No. Job wrote in 23:10, check it for yourself. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He wrote that while he's covered with oozing ulcers. The pus is running. It's dreadful. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps. Neither have I gone back from the command of his lips. I have esteemed, the word means valued. I value the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I'll take his word over my next meal. Even with a wife nearby, out of compassion, saying, sweetheart, just curse God and end it all. Let him end it all right here. You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from the hand of our God and not testing also? No complaints. Patient endurance. So don't tell me it can't be. The man is a model of remarkable endurance. His response to God reminds me of A.W. Tozer's magnificent statement. What we think about God is the most important thing about us. You have a high view of God, you will not question his plan. You will revere him regardless of the journey he takes you on or the things he takes from you. Your view of God determines it all. So endurance is the need. I was led in preparing my thoughts to three psalms. They're not back to back, but they are all written by David, who was not a perfect man. And I think on occasion was not a patient man. So he writes words that we understand. Words like we may write if we were called upon to write a psalm. Each one you'll notice in the superscription, that is right below the title of the psalm, a psalm of David. Each of these three psalms highlights patience. So before I go further, let me explain the word. Macrothumia is the Greek term, macro, as opposed to micro, small, tiny. Macro obviously is enlarged or large. And thumia, we get our word thermometer from it, or temper. Microthumia would be short-tempered, long-tempered, long-suffering is the word for patience. Each of these three psalms highlights long-suffering and the need for it. Psalm 27 ends with this 14th verse, wait patiently for the Lord. And that verse ends with identical words. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. It's as if David felt, I need to repeat that because that is at the heart of carrying out the truth of this psalm, which begins, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I'm not afraid because I patiently wait on God to protect me, to take care of me. So yes, wait. Wait on the Lord. And that takes, at times, bravery and courage. When you're in a situation that is beyond your ability to change it, you must lean on the Lord to change it or to give you endurance through it. You see, He knows what's coming. You don't. He has a plan for the future. You think you do, but His plan will override yours. Your ways are not His ways, neither are your thoughts His thoughts. As my ways are higher than your ways, so are my thoughts greater than your thoughts. So we learn to submit and wait patiently for Him. This is where memorized scripture often comes in handy. Isaiah 40, 31 would be a perfect verse to write in the margin. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. The New Living Translation says they will soar as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. All from waiting. And you're in this waiting room. Patience is there as your companion, reminding you that the Lord is at work. Even though you cannot audibly hear His voice or visually see His face, He is there. Now, how do we tap into this kind of patience? This is what led me to the 37th Psalm, which is worth reading in its totality, but time doesn't permit, so I've chosen verse 7 that singles out a similar statement. It begins with a different command, but it's the same idea. Be still. We say that to little children, but we rarely would say that to an adult. Be still. God says it to all of us. Same thing He says in the 46th Psalm. When you are still, you come to know the Lord God. Be still and know that I am God. Settle down. Be quiet. Stop fidgeting. Put your mind at ease. Quit trying to work your way out of this. Wait, wait. Don't rush ahead. No knee-jerk reactions. And you'll be tempted to go there because the adversary loves it when we act in our own flesh. He says, be still in the presence of the Lord. Now look at that line. Wait patiently for Him to act. Okay, Lord, it's your move. I'm waiting. It's your move. You deal with this. What would be an example? Read on. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret, and do not fret about their wicked schemes. Lots of evil people, if you don't believe it, you've not been watching the evening news. You're in another world if you're not aware of the evil people. I'll tell you a true story from my own life, speaking of that. A number of years ago, I was the target of an evil man. Interestingly, he was the man who was the most influential in my coming to the particular church I was to serve for a number of years. He was. He made the initial phone call. It was a friendly call. I had known him from a previous church experience. Always had had a good relationship with him. As only God could do it, he led us to that particular church. The man became the chairman of our elders, and I thought we were in for a great period of time. How wrong I was. For some unknown reason, to this day unknown, he turned on me. It was a miserable existence. I've never shared the story publicly. Now that he's gone, he's passed away, I feel comfortable doing so without revealing what church or what state or what area. There I was, facing his frowning existence as he would take shots at me. When I would get up to preach, he would leave the room, the sanctuary, go out into the vestibule and stand and watch me through the glass on that door. When we would have our meetings, he would invariably vote against whatever I would bring up. No matter what I suggested, it was the wrong thing. I literally became the target of his life. It intensified over time. Only Cynthia knew how difficult it had become. On one occasion, he marched into my office, never knocked, bolted through the door, stood in front of me and drew his coat back and brandished the butt of a pistol, pulled it out. "I just want you to know, preacher," as he bumped the butt of the pistol on my desk and the bullets began to drop out, and he started putting them back in one by one. As he never took his eyes off me, loading the pistol, he said, "I want you to know, I not only carry this, I'm not afraid to use it. Don't forget that." Slipped it back in his, at his waist and stomped out. I literally thought he was going to shoot me. I literally did. Evil to the core. The other elders realized there was some strain, but they were too thick to step in and assist. As a result, I sort of headed on my own, and he was there to make sure I didn't forget. I had a real problem because I knew one day I'd be leaving the church, and the last thing I wanted to do was leave someone else to deal with this evil man. By the way, I wasn't the only one that encountered his actions. I'll not get into that. But I began to pray because I did receive a call from another church, and I really... had to search my heart for motive when I thought about leaving. I was concerned if I left and he would remain, he would take on the next pastor. For some reason, pastors were on his hit list. So I said, "Lord, I'm going to trust you to remove him before I resign. In fact, that's going to let me know that it's your pleasure that I resign. See, when you don't have handwriting on the walls, you have to rely on something. And I asked the Lord to remove him, whatever it took. Would you believe? I'd prepared my resignation very carefully, worked on it for a month. He knew nothing of it. No one knew of it except my wife. And the morning I was to read it at the church, he bolted into my office again and slammed his keys on my desk. Thankfully, it wasn't the pistol. And he said, "I'm out of here, preacher. You're rid of me." I started to lead the choir in the Hallelujah Chorus, but they weren't yet assembled there for me to do so. But I kept my cool, and I said, what does this mean? He said, "I'm moving, bringing my family with me. We're gone. It's the last you'll see of me," and it was. He left. I read my resignation. We left. And I thought as we were leaving, how gracious of God to step in, and he did it at the last minute. I have a reason for telling you this story. Some of you are on the waiting line right now, in the waiting room, and nothing has changed. As with me, nothing changed for months. And it looks as though nothing will change. Don't bet on that. God is at work. In fact, he says in the meantime, don't worry about evil people. Don't fret about their wicked schemes. Lesson learned. And when I went to the next church, I was much wiser in how to deal with people like this. Thankfully, I never met anyone as angry or, in my opinion, as dangerous as he. That was a closed chapter, thank the Lord, because of the Lord's removal of that individual. And the good news was the next one who came didn't have to deal with any of his antics. Now this 40th Psalm. I think I've saved the best part to last. We don't know what caused David to write it. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. He turned to me and heard my cry. What was his cry? He lifted me out of the pit of despair. Why the despair? It's not revealed. The beautiful thing about the psalm is it leaves it for you to apply to your crying out, to your pit, whatever it may be. I cried out from my pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. Look at those appositional descriptions. Mud and mire, and he set my feet on solid ground. Why? Because I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. We don't know what it was. We don't know where he was. But it may very well have been something he should not have done, and he got himself in a real mess. Those can often be the most miserable of situations. To go through times that are your fault. You've caused the situation, and that only deepens the pit. No one has written about that better, in my opinion, than F.B. Meyer, the late pastor of a church in jolly old England years ago. Meyer writes, "This is the bitterest of all, to know that suffering need not have been. that is the result of indecision and indiscretion, that it is the harvest of one's own sowing, that the vulture which feeds on the vitals is a nestling of one's own rearing. Ah, me. This is pain. Is it ever? When you have only yourself to blame for your situation, the stupid decision, the foolishness of a previous moment when you acted maybe in haste or in lust or in selfishness or perhaps in self-pity, and it only got worse and the tangles only got tighter. What is it that happened to David after he waited? I love it when you can get to a list like this. Look at it for yourself right here in verse 3. He turned to me, so God didn't ignore him when he waited. He heard my cry. God didn't turn a deaf ear. He was listening. He lifted me out of the pit. We don't know how. We don't know how long he was in the pit. But we do know what Corrie Ten Boom said about pits, which she learned from her dying sister Betsy at Auschwitz. There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. In this deep pit of despair, he lifted me out of the mud and the mire. And look at this. He set my feet on solid ground. And next, he steadied me as I walked along so I wouldn't fall again. He helped me keep my balance. Next, he gave me a new song, a hymn of praise. And on top of all of that, the ribbon on this gift was, he used me to reach out to many others, and look at what the Lord has done in their life as a result of my testimony of what the Lord has done for me. So we ought not be afraid or ashamed to tell of such experiences in our lives and unveil the truth of some of the pits we've been in. I close with one of my own. It was a little over 20 years ago, so if you do the math, you know I was right here. Our church was forming, taking shape. Many things happened behind the scenes that a number of you knew nothing about, thank the Lord. But as the pastor, you're in the middle of all of it. And I went through a dreadful, terrible period of time that became so severe those first 4 or 5 years that I determined I needed to quit. Never had such thoughts before. And I've never told this story before. So I'm in bed, can't sleep. Cynthia's sound asleep beside me, and I sit up in bed, and I began to talk to myself. Should have been talking to the Lord, but I'm talking to myself, saying things like, that's it. I'm through. I quit. With that word, my wife wakes up, since that's not a word in her vocabulary. And she said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm resigning from the church. Her response was, no, you're not. Lie down and be quiet. My compassionate, lovely wife tells me what I need to hear. So I lie down, but I'm not quiet. And we're going over it. You know how you'll lie there together and you'll talk things over? and you're right and she's wrong, and you keep going on, and the longer you go, the thinner your part gets and the stronger hers gets. She says, you're not a quitter. You're not going to leave this place a quitter. I didn't marry a quitter. And every time she said quitter, I had stuff go up the back of my neck that just didn't work right. So I sat back up. She said, I told you to lie back down. So I lie down again, and I'm down again. And she talks to me straight out. She says, we're going to make it through this. Very few people know what we're going through. They don't need to know. You're going to make it. And I'm not positive about this. It's been over 20 years ago, but I think she quoted one of my own sermons to me, if I'm not mistaken. That's hard to hear, because they don't sound nearly as good when they're quoted back to you as they do when you deliver them. And I'm lying there under great conviction, knowing she is absolutely right. God put steel in my bones, determination, because he met my needs in that pit of despair. And he gave me a new song, but it didn't come right away. Get this. Several years later, I'm sitting. I think by then we were in this room, had built this building, and I'm over here. And Priscilla Murphy, our wonderful pianist, had, without knowing any of my story, had done an original arrangement of an old gospel song that I'd sung since I was a little boy. And I sat and listened to her arrangement and the choir singing it, and it was like a balm of Gilead to my soul. She didn't know any of this. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Remember the next three words? Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. I could have walked over and put my arms around Priscilla and kissed her, but my wife was here. And I was already in enough trouble with her, not to add to it. But I did say to Priscilla, you'll never know, as tears are streaming down my face, what your song means to me. And I have said to Don, about every third week since then, it's been years, we need to do Love Lifted Me. Have the choir do Love Lifted Me. I'd love to hear the choir do Love Lift. He said, I know. I've heard this. I said, you don't have any idea why I'm saying it. So every once in a while, he'll grant me my wish, and love will lift me. And I'll remember being lifted from the pit and kept from quitting. Today, I'm so grateful that I didn't quit. Now, I speak to you. Some of you want to quit. I know that. I know without asking. Because I never thought I would. I wasn't raised like that. Cynthia was right. I'm not a quitter. She said to me, you don't want that on your resume. You don't want that on your reputation. And she was right. And you don't want it on yours. So I don't know what you're going through, but quitting isn't the answer. Waiting is the answer. Patience while waiting. And by the way, it just may be when you wait, you'll realize you've never met Christ. Your sinking is soon to be eternal. Because beyond death, you have no hope. There's no song that'll save you then. This is your moment right now to turn your life over to the Lord Jesus and let Him turn yourself around and move in a new direction. Aren't you grateful He didn't quit? He hung on a cross like that all the way to the end until He was able to say, "It is finished. The price is paid. Sins are forgiven, including yours." I want you to bow your heads, please, and I want you to sit quietly for a few moments. To you in a deep pit of despair, take heart. Learn from my experience. Running from it is not the answer. Going through it with patience is. Stay right where you are. Be still. Remember that He is God and you are not. Rely on Him to come to your rescue, and He will in His time. In His time, He will make all things beautiful in His time. And for you without Christ, this is your moment. Turn to Him. Don't you dare walk out of this place still wondering about your relationship with God. Take care of it right now. We want to help you in your journey from earth to heaven, but you must take the first step. That's in trusting Christ as your Savior. Our dear Father, thank you for the many paths through life you escort us through. Thank you for your unerring presence and faithful mercies that are new every morning. Thank you for your determination to see us through. For those struggling, hanging on, wondering what's next, give them hope and reassurance. For those without Christ, give them no rest until they find their rest in Him. I pray this in the name of Jesus and for His sake alone. All God's people said, amen. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.